Now, friends, how do you begin an epistle like the epistle to the Hebrews? I have done more work on the beginning of this epistle than I have on any other book that we have considered so far, because I consider this epistle right along by the side of the epistle to the Romans, where I've given a great deal of time, and I know no other book that I would put above the epistle to the Romans. And I wondered how I'd begin. And I'm going to do something just a little bit novel today. I have before me some very excellent books on the epistle to the Hebrews. And I'm going to let these men begin the epistle to the Hebrews for me, because each one of them, though he makes a different statement, he's making a statement that's all important and one I would like to make. Therefore, I'd like for you to hear the statement of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan in his book, God's Last Word to Man. And will you listen to this statement now that I'd like to pass on to you? The letter to the Hebrews has an especial value today because there is abroad a very widespread conception of Christ which is lower than that of the New Testament. To illustrate what I mean by this, a recent writer has said, "One of the best things we can say about human nature is this, that whenever a situation occurs which can only be solved by an individual laying down his life for his friends, some heroic person is certain to come forth sooner or later and offer himself as the victim, a Curtius to leap into the gulf, a Socrates to drink the hemlock, a Christ to get himself crucified on Calvary." Now, that's the end of the quotation from a liberal that Dr. Morgan quotes. And he's using that to illustrate that there is a low view concerning Christ. Now, if that was true in his day, it's more so in our day. So let me conclude this opening statement of Dr. Morgan, and I'm reading again. "I'm not proposing to discuss that at any length. To place Christ in that connection is to me little short of blasphemy. We may properly speak of a Curtius, a Socrates, but when we speak of a Christ, our reference to him is not only out of harmony with the New Testament presentation, but implicitly a contradiction of what it declares concerning the uniqueness of his person." And friends, that concludes the quotation, and that is a tremendous beginning for Hebrews. But let me quote another writer, and another emphasis, by the way. It too is all important, and I'm quoting now from Dr. William Pettengill. His book is entitled, Into the Holiest, Simple Studies in Hebrews. Now, I'm reading his opening statement. "From Adam to Moses, through 2,500 years, and from Moses to Malachi, through 1,100 years, the prophets were speaking for God to man. But at the end of the 3,600 years, their revelation of God was only partial. Then after a silence of 400 years, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And in that Son, the revelation of God is perfect." Now that, my friend, is another tremendous statement. Now, I'm going to give a third introduction to the epistle to the Hebrews, And I'm quoting now another excellent book, Dr. Schuyler English, Studies in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I'd like for you to listen to his opening statement in the introduction. The Epistle to the Hebrews, one of the most important books of the New Testament, in that it contains some of the chief doctrines of the Christian faith, is as well a book of infinite logic and great beauty. To read it is to breathe the atmosphere of heaven itself. To study it is to partake of strong spiritual meat. To abide in its teachings is to be led from immaturity to maturity in the knowledge of Christian truth and of Christ Himself. It is to go on unto perfection. Now, here is a further statement. The theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the only book of the New Testament in which our Lord is presented in His high priestly office, is the supreme glory of Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man. Again, let me say, that is a tremendous statement to make. Now, I have a fourth one, and I turn to Sir Robert Anderson. His book is entitled The Hebrews Epistle. I hope that as we go through this epistle, I'll be able to emphasize this which he emphasizes. This introduction, I trust, may somehow or another clarify the thought. And I lift this out of his introduction. That the professing church on earth is the true vine, this is the daring and impious lie of the apostasy. That it is the olive tree is a delusion shared by the mass of Christians in the churches of the Reformation. But the teaching of Scripture is explicit, that Christ Himself is the vine and Israel the olive. For God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And this epistle to the Hebrews was not accepted by the Western Church for a long time. And the reason is found at this particular juncture, because the church wanted to usurp the place of Israel, and they adopted all the promises and spiritualized them and took them for themselves and rejected God's purposes in the nation Israel. And as a result, you will find that the church in those early days became actually anti-Semitic and persecuted the Jew. To say that God is through with the nation Israel is a sad blunder. And I trust that this epistle may be helpful to us in understanding the great truth that a Hebrew is a Hebrew, and that when he becomes a Christian, he actually is still a Hebrew. Just as when you and I become a child of God, it doesn't change your nationality at all, but it brings us into a new something, a new body of believers called the church. And God's calling out of both Jew and Gentile a people to His name. Now, when that's consummated, God will take His church out of the world, and He will pursue His purpose with the nation Israel, fulfilling all of His promises to them and through them to the Gentile world in that day. I believe this epistle will help us. These are four great introductions to the epistle to the Hebrews, and I am indebted to these four very wonderful expositors of the Word of God for helping us get on the springboard, and now we can plunge into the water of the Word today.